Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have around your word this morning. And we just pray you would help us to learn from this passage what you would wish to speak to us this morning. Pray you would open our hearts, help that we would be drawn closer to you, Lord, this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And we see that after Christ was born, and of course we realize of how oblivious most of the world was to the most significant event that occurred amongst them in recent memory, that amongst the Jews, even though he was their king, that there was few that really understood what was happening. And it took, surprisingly, these wise men from the east, that they knew more of what was happening in terms of Jewish prophecy and things than the Jews themselves did. And it's something we know very little bit about these wise men, that they came out of nowhere, it seems, and then they left, and we don't know where they ended up or anything. And of course, there's much conjecture and different things have been added. We sing the one song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. It's something we realize that, first of all, we don't know if it was necessarily three. We know it was at least two. It could have been as many as a dozen, for all we know. We just think, well, it's three because they had three gifts. They're called kings, but we don't see them referred to in that way in this portion of the Scriptures. And it says they're from the Orient, and we see they're from the East, and the Orient was kind of considered the Far East. So we don't know with that, at least that first phrase. The rest of the song is quite a good song. I really enjoy it, but I know that first phrase, it kind of isn't exactly accurate. But we want to understand who these people were, and we realize amongst the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians that they had this group amongst them that were considered the wise men, that were the astrologers, the astronomers. And we think of Daniel, that he was considered one amongst them. If you turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we see in Daniel 2, this was when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and he asked the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. And they said, well, tell us the dream and we will tell you the interpretation of it. And he said, well, no, you need to tell me the dream too. And they said, well, that's not reasonable. And he said, well, if you won't do it, then I'm going to kill you all. And we see spoken in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 12, For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And so we see this idea that Daniel was amongst these wise men, that we're supposed to have kind of a secret knowledge, a knowledge beyond everyone else, and they were considered experts in astrology and astronomy and medicine, that whenever something strange occurred, some manifestation, whether it was a solar eclipse or any weird thing like that, that they were called upon. Well, what is the meaning of this? What is spoken of this? And so they were ones that would do great research and try to determine what these things were. And so we see with these that they were had been watching the stars diligently, and they saw this new star. And we don't understand exactly what it is, because it isn't something that it's a star that we know if it just appeared at that time and it's still there, or whether it was just the glory of God shining in the sky. But it was something that it seems that they, as they studied, perhaps with the influence of Daniel, they maybe had some understanding of the Jewish scriptures and of Jewish prophecy. Perhaps they had read of Daniel 20, chapter 9, where he spoke of the 70 weeks that were to become before the Messiah was to come, that they realized that the time was close. Perhaps they learned from Deuteronomy, where it speaks of the words of Balaam, where he said that a star shall arise out of Jacob. It's not something that we quite understand, but once they saw this star and they searched and inquired about it, what it meant, and they realized that it signified that this king was to be born, that was going to be king of the Jews from birth, that this Messiah that they had always waited for, that they thought, well, this is something that we must go and see. We must meet this child, that it is only proper that we send a delegation to honor and worship this great king. And so they set about, and it wasn't just something that today that they could have hop in a plane or take a bus or anything like that, that it was some, we understand that it would take a great deal of planning, a great deal of preparation, a great deal of time to get there, that they would have had a train of camels, and they would have had probably many servants to help them along the way. They would have had many provisions. And we see that when Herod went to slay the children after the wise men didn't return to him, that he had inquired of them, and he said that the star was, he had all the children that were 2 years old and under slain, and it was something that he understood, that sometime in that time they had seen that star. And so we think that it may have been up to 2 years after the birth of Christ that the wise men actually came. And they make this long journey, and they're just, you would think, well, what's the point? But they saw this child as being someone so worthy of their honor that it was only right for them to do, that they wanted to see why this child was so special. And then so they come into Judea, they come to the capital, and they come before the palace as this entourage, this delegation. They come to the king and they say, well, where is this one that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We have come to worship him. That they come in such formality, in such pomp, such ceremony, and yet no one knows what they're talking about. No one knows about this child that is born. This man named Herod, that he heard this and he was troubled, in all Jerusalem with him. And we understand through history how paranoid Herod the Great was, that anything that was a threat to him he sought to put down, that even amongst his own sons that he thought that they were plotting against him, and so he had them killed, to the point that Augustus Caesar made the joke that it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be Herod's son, because he was Jewish, he wouldn't kill his own pig, but it seemed that anybody that was of his own lineage, he was afraid of them. And so we understand what he said. He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, that he would have been angry that this happened under his nose and no one would have informed him of this threat to his kingship that he had. And so he demanded of them where Christ should be born, And so they find that this child is to be born in Bethlehem. And of course, he comes to the wise men privily. He finds out what time the star appeared. And he said, go and search for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And of course, we realize he had no intention of doing so. He wanted to find out where the babe was so that he could murder him. And that this threat to his reign would not continue to exist. But we see with them that they're coming, and for whatever reason, it seems that they were struggling to find their way. And Bethlehem actually is not that far from Jerusalem. It's only about 7 miles. But they come down there, and they're looking for the child. They can't find him, and we see that obviously night must have fallen, and so they are probably wondering where he is, and then they see the star appear once more. And when they saw that star, they were glad with exceeding joy, and they went and followed that star where it led, that it came till it stood over where the young child was, that they followed that star that had brought them all this way. And you can just imagine that they, following the star, they must have come in the night, and Joseph and Mary were in the house with the babe, and a late time, and they hear this knock on the door, and to open the door and to see this huge caravan of people, and these men dressed in gorgeous robes and carrying these gifts, and just wondering what it is all about, and just for them to say, well, we have seen the star of this child that is born King of the Jews. We have come to worship him. And of course, they expected to come before him in a palace, but yet they crowd into this little house. Probably would hardly have been room for all of them in there, and probably would have had a dirt floor. But yet you see these men. You picture in your mind of these men coming in of such importance, of such esteem, probably clothed in such glorious garments, that they come before this little child. It's not even 2 years old, and they fall down on their knees, they fall down on their faces, and they worship him on this dirt floor in front of him, that they honor him, they pay homage unto him, and they give him these gifts, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts that are very precious. We recognize the symbolism. We don't know if they understood them at the time, but we realize these were things that were very valuable. Gold speaks of royalty. Frankincense was something that was used by the priests. Even speaks of, in some terms, of Christ's deity. And myrrh, of course, is a perfume that was used for embalming. And it speaks of Christ's sacrifice, of his dying for our sins, being buried. And so we see with this these wise men that kind of come out of nowhere and just have this brief encounter in the scriptures, and then they pass from our understanding. But yet this compulsion that they had, that they must come and worship this child, that it was such an important thing to them. And it is something, it speaks to us, just as these were Gentiles, that they didn't know the Lord. They weren't really accustomed into the things of the Scriptures, yet they had kind of a wisdom and an understanding of things more than the Jews, who should have been the ones that had received their king and known that he was coming and understood the times. But yet they stand out in contrast to them, and it's the same, that it speaks to us that our compulsion should be as well to worship this one that came. And it's something that we try to understand what worship is. It is something that we usually join praise and worship together. We kind of think it's more or less the same thing. But when we really understand the meaning, we understand the practice of these wise men, we understand it more clearly. We see from the word itself, worship, the word comes from worship, where we ascribe worth to someone, that we say that they're worthy of honor and respect. And it's actually interesting, the Greek word, it's derived from the word which is to kiss, and it gives the picture of a dog licking his master's hand. That is what it means in the Greek to worship. And that thought, and we think of these wise men, and it was a practice amongst the Persians that if they were to show homage, that they were to fall to their knees and touch the ground with their foreheads to the earth to show their great reverence and respect. And it's something we recognize, that only God is worthy of worship, that Jesus Christ said to Satan when he was tempted, that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And we understand that the Lord Jesus, he is God come in the flesh, and that he is worthy of worship. We see in different places through the Gospels where different people fall down and worship him, and he does not forbid them to do so. Yet we find later on that Peter, Cornelius falls to worship him, and he says, don't do that, I am a man like yourself. And John, that he fell down to worship the angel as he gave him the vision of Revelation, and the angel said, see thou do it not. He told him to worship God. And so we understand that Christ is worthy of worship. And we see a picture in Revelation chapter 5, if you turn there with me. Where John gets a vision of heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 says, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now we see this picture in heaven of the Lord Jesus, of how they fall down and worship him. And it's actually something that I think our first moments in heaven, you always wonder what it will be like, but I think that there'll be such a time when we just see the beauty of it, how eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them to love him, that when we step into the presence of God, when we enter into heaven, that it'll be something that we will have no other response, I think, than to just fall down and worship him for his greatness. And we realize that He is one to be worshipped. First of all, we should worship Him simply because of who He is. That you think with these wise men that they worshipped Him as a child, that He had done nothing yet at all, but simply because of who He was that they worshipped Him. And we look at Him, that He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and He is also God the Son. That we honor Him for who He is. We see this spoken of in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1 of Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. There's something that we worship Him simply for who He is, for His greatness, for His power, His glory, for all that He is, the brightness of the glory of the Father, the express image of His person, all that He is in and of Himself, that He is holy, that He is loving, that He is compassionate, He is merciful. We thank Him for all of those things, and we worship Him because of that. And we also worship Him because of what He has done. As they spoke of in the image that we have in Revelation chapter 5, because He has redeemed us, a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, that He has made us heirs with Him of all the blessings of God and of heaven. That He has done so much for us that we think of where we were before we were saved, and where we were headed, and where we are now, that we thank Him so much for all He has done. That we see in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see, not only for who He is, but for what He has done for us, that He has a great and highly exalted name, that every knee shall bow to Him, and rightly so. And it's something that we think that if we understand that we should worship Him, but we wonder how we ought to worship Him. And we see with just as with the wise men of how they fell down, that they bowed the knee, that they worshipped Him, that it's that thought as well. And we think of it not simply of the outward appearance, but of our hearts, that we bow to Him, we yield to Him, we give our lives over to Him, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, that is the gift we give Him, just as the wise men had gifts that they opened up, that we give our lives over to Him, that we surrender our will, that we show that He is worthy of all things, even of our own life, of possessing our future, our dreams, that we give that over to Him. And it's something that we think of, that one day that every knee shall bow unto Him, that all of us shall do that one way, even those that are rebellious, that prior to the end that they will bow the knee. And if that is something that we are to do, it is something I think it's best that we get
as much practice ahead of time for as we can, that each day that we spend the time just worshiping Him, that we don't do it for show, we don't do it to be seen of men, but that we just spend some time worshiping the Lord, that He is worthy of it, and it is our reasonable service to do it, that we would honor Him by our lives, by our hearts, and that we would spend this time, and that we would come and worship before Him and bring honor to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the example of the wise men. Lord, we pray that we would be wise as well, that we would seek You, that we would come before You, Lord, not haphazardly, not taking You for granted, Lord, but we would realize how great You are, how unworthy we are to be in Your presence, Lord, but yet You love us. And Lord, we thank You for Your mercy to us, Lord. And we just pray You would teach us to worship You, that we would understand the real meaning of the word, and that we would put it into practice in our lives and in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, and we'll turn to one more hymn. Hymn number 165, and we'll sing, "O Worship the King." Hymn 165.